There we go. Okay. Let's see. Joel, would you open our time in prayer, please? Amen and amen, amen.
Hey, I've got a praise report.
Yes, shoot.
Number 7, Angelica. She gave birth, and she was in the hospital. They were trying to intubate her. They wanted to do a tracheotomy. The other person in the room is a Christian, maybe evangelist, or has a healing ministry, and she was singing praise songs the whole time. Well, anyway, she got resaved, I guess, and started breathing on her own, and all the things were going down, went back up, and it is really remarkable turnaround.
Praise God. So she doesn't need to be on there. Of course she will be, because that's all printed for Sunday.
For Sunday.
Yeah. But I'm going to reprint if we have more requests tonight. Amen. Amen. So, Angelica. Okay. Yeah, Angelica. Angelica. Okay.
Her twin sister's name is Angelique.
Yeah, Angelique.
Angels. Angelica.
So how do you confuse people?
What page are we on? I forget.
Well, we don't know because you're confusing off into a tangent.
Where were we supposed to be?
25, 26, over there. We're on 25.
Do you have any extras?
Yeah, what do you need?
Everything.
You don't have anything?
I left everything on the kitchen table.
You did? Why?
Because I'm not familiar with it.
Okay, here's 21 through 26.
Okay.
Okay, wait.
You need it back?
I can need it back. No, I don't need it back. Here's 30 through... Here's 25 through 30. That's what you need today.
Yeah.
25 through 30. All right. Good evening, Lou. What notes do you not have, Lou?
I'm not sure. I've been here for a while.
Yeah, what's your last page? What's that?
The last
Some ended 9, some ended 5.
No, 5 is 9's a long time ago.
Oh, ended in 9.
I'm not sure. Just wait for the next one.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, I'll give them the whole set. The new set. I'll give them the new set. I'll give it to anybody else, too, who wants it.
Thank you.
Yes, okay. All right. Debbie, you usually make a mark on where we end. You couldn't find out. I know. I'll help you. I'll help you.
Which 25? There was
the
whole
guy. The new one.
The new 25.
One we got last week.
All right.
I didn't time yet, maybe. Let's stop there.
Huh?
Just pick a place.
I'm going to.
Just tell us what it is.
I know what I'm doing. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing.
What are you doing? We didn't know what you were
doing. All right. All right. Isn't it interesting? How many have been watching the news lately?
Oh yeah, every day.
14 million people over 110 getting Social Security checks?
200.
Would you see that that's would you say that's a little mix-up? They're dead. Over 110 years old. There's probably only one person in the entire United States that's 110. 5 or 10 at the most. But these are 14 million over the age of 110 and one 360 years old. Now that's biblical. That's way back before Abraham, right? So a mix-up is interesting. Do you know that there was a time when the U.S. government mixed up a term in the NASA program and it cost the taxpayer $150 million? In 1999, NASA launched the new Mars orbiter. I remember that. And it traveled for 286 days. And it was poised to fire its final rocket so that it could enter in a stable orbit around Mars. The engines did fire, but they didn't fire correctly. The orbiter pushed too close to the planet, was slung by gravity back into space where it was completely lost. We don't know where it is. $150 million. So, of course, you got to have a review, right? I love it. Our government makes all these mistakes and then they got to have a review so they can make them again. They determined that some of the orbiter's navigation commands were programmed by the manufacturing using inches, feet, and miles. And that caused the problem because the whole orbiter was based on the metric system. Okay, $150 million because someone goofed and used inches instead of centimeters. My son and I were discussing that today. We grew up in the metric system, and I'll tell you what, I love it. I love it. When you can just add a zero or move a decimal point, you've won. You don't have to remember 12 and 36 and 5,280. You don't have to remember that stuff. You just move the decimal point or add a zero. So, at that time, the president of the Metric Association, U.S. Metric Association, remember, they've been trying to switch us over for a while. How many know that?
Jimmy.
Yeah? But we're tough birds to change. They're having a discussion now between daylight savings and what's the other one called?
Standard time.
Whether they do away with daylight savings or what they do. You know, they'll discuss that for another. When we were in California, they were trying to decide whether to add a lane to the road going through Santa Rosa. It's one, what is it? 101? No.
101.
It's 101. So we want to add a third lane because we desperately need it. They studied it for 12 years. Get a load of this. Then when they put it in, the study cost more than putting the road in, the extra lane. This is the way we do things. This is the way we do things. And it's interesting. The people that are to blame are now up in arms because we're trying to find where all this lost money is. Interesting, isn't it? See? So Laurel Young, the president of the U.S. Metric Association, summarized this incident very, very succinctly. He said this: in this day and age, when the metric system is the measurement language of all sophisticated science, right? When you go to the doctor, your medicine for a shot will be measured in metric. It won't be measured in English. See? Whether you die or not is all based on the metric system. See? Two measurement systems should not be used because it's going to be confusing. Mix up in terminologies can be harmful everywhere, but when it comes to prophecy, I wanted to make sure I didn't have my phone. When it comes to prophecy, the mix-ups can cause eternal harm. Eternal harm. Whether I warn somebody to be ready or not can have a lasting effect, an eternal effect on their soul. I've noticed that misunderstandings that occur regularly from the Word of God can be devastating. And God's prophetic plan, they can be deadly. Confusion about the rapture and the second coming can really cause trouble. That's when the sum total of the Word of God and the sum total of the character of God must be used. Remember, His Word is based on His character. I cannot separate His Word from His character. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does God the Father look like? Look at Jesus. Watch Jesus. And Jesus said that He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is vitally important and cannot be separated from the character and the prophetic utterances of God. Now, we read the Scripture, and it's very, very simple. Someone says you're spending too much time. No, it's very, very simple to confuse the rapture with the second coming if you don't understand the totality of the Word of God. Because the disciples weren't interested in the rapture. They were interested in the second coming. What were they looking forward to? What was their problem with Jesus?
They were waiting for Him to establish His kingdom?
Yes. He didn't do it. That caused them great problems. Right? He died. That's why there was only one of them at the foot of the cross. They were disillusioned with Him. They were, can you imagine? We're going to be free from Rome. No longer is Rome going to control us. And now the person that's going to do it is hanging on a cross. He's going to die. And Rome put him there. Just a day before, he's coming into Jerusalem. A few days before, he's coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and they're claiming Him to be Jesus, King of the Jews. And now He's hanging on a cross. Why? The kingdom wasn't established. They understood the establishment of the kingdom. The rapture was not important because they wanted to be set free from Rome. So they were centered on the second coming. They were centered on the fact that Jesus would bring judgment finally upon these that had rejected Him. That made them happy. Because we know they were vengeful. What did Peter do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Why? Protecting Jesus. Vengeful. You're going to take Him, you're going to do it without an ear. And if Jesus hadn't stopped him, he probably would have lopped off the other ear. See? There's many similarities between the rapture and the second coming. That's why confusion is understandable. But in order to get a firm grasp of God's prophetic plan, we need to notice the distinctions between the two. And I am on page 26. Okay? Let's back up a little bit. Let's back up just a hair on 25. All right. You want to come up and take care of this? Let's back up on the top of 25. Because these are my notes. Okay? These aren't from anybody else. These are from me. Say, I found a verse and I want to read it to you. Let me see if I can find it real quick.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, you can.
No, since they...
You may.
At the time of Jesus' crucifixion, they were... Rome was the big enemy. Now, is there a parallel in the end times where Rome is also part of the enemy, the Antichrist, the false prophet?
The Antichrist comes to power as the head of the revived Roman Empire. So, yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And Rome figures in the book of Revelation as well. All right, let me find this verse. It's in Leviticus. I did not realize that it was so far back God would... I'm not going to be able to find it now. One moment. I should have brought my other Bible because I underlined it. Okay. In Leviticus chapter 26, in Leviticus chapter 26, and I didn't put this in your note because I discovered it later, Moses starts telling Israel about the difference between keeping God's command and rejecting God's commands. See? He starts out in verse 2 of chapter 26, "You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." I had to use this verse when someone said, "You're too anal, Pastor, about the way the sanctuary is taken care of." This. So I had to read him this verse. Makes sense, right? Because he was talking about the physical sanctuary. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them... And we know what he says. "Then I will give you rain in your due season. Land shall yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down. None shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land." Why do we have all the problems in the world today? Is it climate change? No, it's disobedience to the command of God. God links, hear me, his obedience to the word of God with nature. He links them together. Remember, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world. It's all right here. It's his. And he makes it work, and he makes it not work. Okay? I love verse 8. You need to underline that when you get home. "A five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will have respect unto you, make you fruitful, multiply you, and establish my covenant with you." That's a powerful verse. A powerful verse. But that is part of what I want to say. The linkage of the Word of God with nature, the linkage of the Word of God with the character of God cannot be separated. I cannot. So then he says in verse 14, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that ye will not do my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will do this unto you." And you can read that down there. Appoint a time of terror, consumption, burning ague, and shall consume the eyes, and shall cause sorrow of the heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. We saw that later on. The Midianites in Gibeon, remember? I will set my face against you. Verse 17, ye shall be slain before your enemies. Yes? Leviticus 26, 18. And if you will not yet, for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times for your sins. How many times for your sins?
7 times more.
Now I want you to see this, because he says it more than once. I want you to say, he says it here in verse 18. He says it in verse 20. Okay? How many seals are on the book that the Lamb takes from the Father sitting on the throne?
Seven.
How many times then does he punish the people he's talking to here? Who is he talking to here? The Jews. His people, Israel. And so I thought it was quite curious that he promises way back in Leviticus that the number of the judgments will be 7. 7 times. He says it once in verse 18. I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Verse 20. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the field yield their fruit. Wrong verse. There's another one.
21.
And if ye walk, I know it was close, contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sin. I thought that was quite interesting. 7 times. Verse 24. Then will I also walk contrary unto you, will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. That's number what? 3, right? And you go and notice what he's talking about there. There's quite a similarity with that and the book of Revelation chapter 6 and 7. Okay? Just a thought.
You got another one in 24.
Yes. Third. I read it.
You did?
Yes. You've got the NIV there?
I do.
It was probably different. See, Isaiah foresaw, top of page 25, a time when God would pour out his wrath. I don't know if that's the same in your notes. Is it the same in your notes? Someone help me, please.
Halfway down.
Okay, Isaiah 26, 20 through 21. Can you read that, Joel?
Oh. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its stain.
How in the world do I get out of that verse that he's going to also punish the church? What does he say there? He'll come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for what?
Their iniquity.
For their iniquity. We have no iniquity. Right? Zero. Zero. He has washed our sins away. So Isaiah here foresaw a time when God would pour out his wrath on the earth for a period of time, and he describes it as lasting a little while. See? The last line of page of verse 20. A little while. Therefore, this passage is not about his eternal wrath against all unbelievers who have died, but a specific period of time against one generation of unbelievers who will still be alive. Very specific. And like Paul, he separated believers from unbelievers by changing from the second person, your rooms, to the third person, their sins. Okay? God is specific through the entire Word of God. He doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New. There is always a vast difference between those who obey and those who disobey. Am I correct? Always a difference. The angel Gabriel gave Daniel similar information in Daniel 8. Let's see, Debbie, Daniel 8, 19 through 25.
He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation," for it refers to the appointed time of the end. "As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in place, of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from the nations, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, the king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise."
Verse 24 and 25.
"His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By this cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand."
Man, was Daniel specific? Did Daniel write this before Alexander the Great or after Alexander the Great?
Before.
A long time before. And he says Alexander's kingdom would be divided amongst four. Where'd he get four? Why not three? Why not five? Why not six? Four of his generals. And he even tells them that none of those four would ever be as great as he was. Was that true? Okay? And then he talks about the Antichrist. The cunning deceit. I like that. Prosper his hand. And then he's going to come against the Prince of Princes. Who's that?
Jesus
himself, and he will be broken, but not by human hand. I love the way the Antichrist is destroyed. The Bible says by the brightness of Jesus' coming. Do you know Jesus doesn't even lift a sword against him? Doesn't even use a bazooka? Just comes. And the sheer power of his arrival destroys the Antichrist. A specific period of time at the end of the age when God will visit his wrath upon the unbelieving world. In the past, many commentators have identified this period as being the time of the bowl judgments in Revelation 15 and 16. That's because in Revelation 16, 1, these judgments are called the seven bowls of God's wrath. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But the Bible does not say the time of God's wrath begins with these judgments. He never says it's going to start here. In fact, Revelation 15:1, we're told that the bowl judgments, God's wrath will end with the bowl judgments. If that gives us the ending point, then where do we begin? The answer is found in Revelation 6, 15 and 16. Xiao Ying.
"Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
Based on this, some people see a difference between the wrath of the Lamb, which only appears in Revelation 6:16, and the wrath of God. How ignorant. You can't separate God from the Lamb. You can't. The wrath of Jesus is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the wrath of Jesus. It's also the wrath of the Holy Ghost. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is..."
Holy.
one God. Right? We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, one God. Can't understand it, can't describe it, can't define it, can't make a painting of it. But it is what it is. It's accepted by faith. Okay? But the majority of the English versions translate the Greek word autos in the plural, as happens over 300 times in the New Testament, and translate Revelation 6:17, the great day of their wrath has come. The great day of their wrath has come. Since both the Father and the Son are viewed in Revelation 16:16, and since the two are one, this seems to fit the context better. I can't separate what is going to happen during the tribulation period from the very character of God. Because if I do, I'm going to mix things up and the results will be confusion and error. Also note that the past tense of the phrase, the great day of their wrath has come, the past perfect tense is used to describe an action that has taken place at a specific time in the past. It's going to happen. Daniel's very clear on the time frame. Don't separate it. From the preceding judgments of Revelation 6, the kings of the earth will realize that they are already in the period known as the wrath of God. They see it. Some people today don't see it. Therefore, the time of God's wrath begins with the sealed judgments of Revelation 6 and ends with the bold judgment of Revelation 16. And this is Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. That makes sense. Okay? Now, some commentators insist that God's wrath is the worst part of a time they call the 7-year tribulation period, making God's wrath synonymous with the great tribulation or the last 3.5 years. That's a mistake. But as we can see, it's actually the other way around. The great tribulation period is the worst part of the time of God's wrath. When Jesus spoke of the great tribulation in Matthew 24:21, he was referring to the bold judgments of Revelation 16 because these are the only judgments that will take place in the second half of Daniel's 70th week. After the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation, Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, and the bold judgments are the third and final series of judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, that God will execute on the earth during the time of His wrath. His wrath starts with the opening of the first seal and ends with the execution of the seventh bowl. The Bible clearly teaches that our salvation is a salvation from God's wrath, period. 1 Thessalonians makes it clear in 1:10 and in 5:6. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay? For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to describe salvation for what it is. I am saved right now by faith, but I'm not saved. I'm still here. I could still catch a cold. I could still catch pneumonia, right? So I am not saved out of this world, which He promises I will be. My salvation is complete when the rapture takes place, and then sin can no longer have any effect on me. Glory to God. That's why some of us long for it so much. Romans 5:9, since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Now, I know what some people do. They say the first 3.5 years has nothing to do with God's wrath. Well, when they get in it, I think they're going to disagree with that interpretation. Because when you read about it, it's not fun. It's not fun. We're going to go through that. This is what Dr. Tim LaHaye said. I simply cannot imagine the heavenly bridegroom whispering to his chosen one, "Yes, my bride, my precious one, I love you so much that I gave my life for you. I want to nourish and cherish you. I want to take you home with me and celebrate our marriage with joy, singing, and feasting. I want to be with you forever, but before I bring you home, I want you to experience 7 years of the fury of hell. Or 3.5 years of the very fury of hell. And 7 years or 3.5 years of the terrible wrath of my Father. But don't worry. I'll come and get you when it's all over. I'll protect you in the middle of it." Well, the fact that God promises to protect me in the middle of it doesn't exempt me from the suffering that it will cause. And the suffering that it will cause is destined and designed for those who reject Christ. And we did not reject Him. Now, there's some passages to help you in a graft. I'm not going to go through them all. You can at home give you some homework to do. Okay? See? 4 notable differences help us separate these two appearances. They're in different settings. Okay? The rapture and the second coming will take place at different chronological times and in separate geographical places. Okay? They have different settings. Where will the rapture take place? Everywhere. Right? Everywhere. Where will the second coming take place? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. See?
Everywhere on earth.
Yes, the rapture everywhere on earth. The second coming only in Jerusalem. There's only one Mount of Olives. Right? He's coming to liberate Israel because the Antichrist will have amassed the armies of the world against Jerusalem, right? To destroy Jerusalem and destroy the Jewish people. And Jesus says, "I don't think so. I believe, we believe here at New Life, that the rapture is the first event in the prophetic context of the book of Revelation. Number one, it's what sets it all happening. It's what begins everything. It is the next event on God's eschatological calendar. I believe it's the opening salvo of the end times and the fulfillment of the prophetic book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Now, we don't know when the rapture will occur. We do know when the second coming will occur. And as much as the mid-tribbers, as much as the post-tribbers, as much as the post-millennialists want to say that you cannot date the coming of the Lord, if you believe in a mid-trib rapture and a post-trib rapture and a post-millennial rapture, yes, you can. Because Daniel is specific. He gives us the number of days that the tribulation period will take place. Count them right out. So if I believe the rapture is going to take place in the middle, I just take the number of the days from Daniel's prophetic word and I divide them by 2, and then I know. I can live for the devil the day before and be ready that day. And that goes against everything Scripture says. Everything. We don't know when the rapture will take place. No one can know the day or the hour. The signs of the time seem to indicate soon. Amen? Soon. On the other hand, we do know when the second coming will take place. 7 years after the rapture. 7 years after the establishment of the Antichrist. Only then will Christ descend from his throne to inhabit our world once again in a physical way. You cannot put Thessalonians 4 and 5, you cannot put them in the book of Revelation except in chapter 4. You can't put them as the second coming. So what are they? What are they? And then every prophetic theologian believes that the 24 elders that are around the throne represent the redeemed church of Jesus Christ from the Old and New Testament. If that's the case, what in the world are they doing in heaven if they're on earth for the first 3.5 years? Because John hears, come up hither. And when he gets there, he sees them. 24 elders, 24 thrones. No, there's no prophetic word in the entire Word of God that says that any angel or any heavenly created being, cherubim or seraphim, sits on a throne. The thrones are only promised for you and I, the redeemed. So the 24 elders cannot be any more or any less than those who have accepted Jesus and are redeemed. From the Old Testament, by their faith, looking forward to the Messiah. In the New Testament, by accepting the Messiah. 12 apostles from the New Testament. 12 sons of Jacob from the Old Testament. Make sense? Everybody's looking at me like deer in the headlights. Okay. Now, here's another question. Since Jesus will return to call up his saints in the rapture, and since the rapture precedes the second coming, do we agree?
Yes.
Why is it called the second coming? Shouldn't it be called the third coming?
No, because he doesn't come to earth.
No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. See? So I got a problem with that. The answer has to do with the physical locations of the two events. Amos chapter 1. Did I put it in your notes? I don't see it anywhere. I'm sorry. I didn't put it in there. Oh, bad me. Lord, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Right on your notes there, Amos. No, not Amos. What am I doing? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Where did I get Amos?
It's there.
Okay, yes, it's there. Leah, Revelation chapter 1, 7.
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen.
My. Now we know that's not the rapture. Well, let's say, I don't know where mid-trib and post-trib and post-millennials put Thessalonians 4 and 5, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. I don't know where they put that. I don't know what they think that's describing. Because when that happens, nobody sees them. The second coming, everybody sees them. Right? I can remember growing up in the church, and my wife can too. Maybe Jenny can because she's old too. But because you started, you went to Sunday school, right? How old were you?
Five.
So that was what year? 1930? No, that would have been in the 60s, right? Yeah, it would have been in the 60s. Okay. And these verses were real strange to us. I can remember them being real strange to us. Because there was no internet, there was no cable TV, and we only got, when we got the news, we only got the news, what they could give you, usually when it was across the globe, it came 2 or 3 days later, remember? Yeah, you remember too, right? So we looked at this verse and we said, how in the world is this going to happen? Every eye's going to see him? Well, now it's a piece of cake. Right? I mean, they can see it on their phones now. We never imagined that. I mean, I grew up with a phone on the wall that you did this. The store was 6 short. That was the store. And I would pick it up at the store and say, yeah, what can you want? I need 3 pounds of rice. I need 2 pounds of meat. And so I would say yes and hang it up. 3 shorts. And then the dorm was a long, a short, long, a short, a long, a short. 3 longs and 3 shorts. And it was one of those. Anybody ever use one of those?
Yeah.
Those were cool. the mouthpiece was right in the box, and you had to take the thing off, and then we went to the rotary phones, remember? And you, yeah, yeah. And then we got the slimline. Remember the slimline? And then, oh, we were set free. How many had a cord that was probably 25 feet on their kitchen floor? And how many were anal enough like me that when they saw it all kinked up, they would sit there for an hour and they would unkink it? Anybody remember that? Did you do that, Peter?
I never had a cord before. I always had these.
Oh, when you were a kid? No, you didn't have that.
I would untangle it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It was aggravating. It was aggravating. And I can remember the phone would ring, and sometimes nobody would move.
You get it. Now you get it.
Now we're so attached to it that it...
Huh? Was the party line would answer it.
Yeah, we liked the person that was connecting everybody because they knew everything. Yeah, and then we got the wireless. Oh, wasn't that great? Now, how many remember the first mobile phones?
They were so huge.
They were in a bag. Big bags. Yeah, big bags. Huh?
Motorola.
Yeah, big bags. And then the ones in the car, you would have the unit in the trunk, and the phone would be up in the front, and you would still, you know? And then we've got these. But those phones, all of that stuff, you couldn't see everything. Now on our phone, we can see everything, even what we shouldn't see. Right? Yes?
I remember those long-distance phone bills that calling from one state to another was outrageous.
Yeah, yeah. And then you had the competition came when they said they were no longer going to charge you for long distance, and everybody was rushing to that company. And then the government messed it up when they broke up AT&T. Messed everything up. Say, I don't know if our government's ever done one single thing that was valuable and of worth. It just can't do it. When you get a bunch of people putting together a horse, you're going to get a camel. It's just terrible. All right, let's continue. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives. Where is he coming in the rapture? Yes.
Revelation 1:7 says every eye will see him. Now that's not the church, because they're going to wail on account of him.
Yeah, it's not us. There is no verse with us that describes the second coming that has to do with us, except those coming with him. It's not those coming. He's not coming for us. He's coming with us. There's a huge difference there.
Well, since you're taking a breath, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
No, because it was different than what you were asking.
Oh, I was done.
Okay. So you said several times that the rapture and the Antichrist are going to come to power at the same time.
Basically, it says
coincide with each other. Or
we don't know, and the Bible doesn't say. But we do know that the counting of the tribulation period starts with the rapture. Now, we don't know the process in which the Antichrist comes to power. But we do know that with the first seal being breaking, he is going out to conquer the world. See? And that's right after the rapture of the church. Okay? Don't know the sequence or how it's going to happen. Really don't care.
3.5 years, Peter.
I know, I'm not worried about it. Okay? So. See, the Lord comes in the clouds, according to Revelation 1:6-7. He alerts the world to his presence, and then he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. And when he does that, the mount splits to one side. He destroys the Antichrist with his coming, and he gets the victory for Israel. Okay? What did the angels say to the disciples? Ginny, Acts chapter 1:10-11.
while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
So what's he talking about then? Yeah, because he's coming back the same way he went. Where did he go from when he went?
The earth.
He was outside of Jerusalem, and he went up. He's coming back the same way. He's coming back outside of Jerusalem. Very specific. You can't miss the details. Okay? Zechariah 14:4. Let's see. Caroline.
On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward.
Wow. You want to know the power Jesus has when he puts his foot down? That's quite a bit of power, isn't it? Right? It will begin in the atmosphere. The rapture will begin in the atmosphere, but it will not progress to earth. The second coming will begin in the atmosphere. It will progress to earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Peter.
When we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord.
So, different. Okay, any questions? We need to stop. Any questions? Comments? Additions, subtractions, multiplications? Yes, Xiao Yang.
So, the scripture that you talk about, the Isaiah 26:20-21, when it say, Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. So, who are these people? So, like the 21, it was talking about the wrath of God. So,
yeah.
So who are these people? Are they?
They're the Jews, Israel.
So, like after the rapture, like.
Yeah.
His church is already gone.
Yeah, his church is already gone.
So whoever is on the air is a believer who is during that tribulation.
Yeah. The only way that anything in the Old Testament has to do with you and I is we've been grafted into the vine. The vine is Israel. God deals with Israel. The only reason he deals with us is because Israel rejected him. We are grafted into the vine by the blood of Jesus. But when he's given the prophecies in the Old Testament was written to Israel. There's things in there that are difficult to understand because we don't know the customs and cultures of those Jews at that time that it was written to specifically. Now the New Testament, he includes the Gentiles. But remember, he includes the Gentiles after he is crucified. He is crucified as the culmination of the Jewish rejection of Jesus Christ. You don't get any culmination bigger than kill the person. Right? So Jesus is killed, and when he's killed, that is what is the culmination of his dealing with Israel. Then he begins to deal. He doesn't put Israel to one side. He concentrates on the Gentiles through the rest of the New Testament, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ and starting with the day of Pentecost. That ends at the rapture. Then he focuses attention back on Israel. His covenant demands that Israel get to the place where they accept or reject him once and for all. And that's going to happen during the tribulation period. Those who are alive are going to have the chance to accept him or reject him. Gentiles will be included, but the concentration is going to be with the Jews. Who are those that preach during the tribulation period? Every single one of them are Jews. Every one of them are Israelis. There's not a Gentile amongst the bunch. In fact, the only Gentile that we see in the book of Revelation, and he's not a Gentile, we don't see any Gentiles prominent in the book of Revelation. The false prophet's a Jew, and the Antichrist is a Jew. Someone said to me, but Pastor, it never says that the Antichrist is a Jew. It doesn't have to. They accept him as Messiah. They sign a treaty with him. They make peace with him. He's going to protect them. He's going to protect them from whom? Ishmael. The problem is Ishmael. Did you ever stop to think how devastatingly wrong it was for our dear friend Abraham to have listened to Sarah and got in bed with Hagar? Does sin mess things up for a long time? Right? That wasn't God's plan. That was a total rejection of everything that Abraham stood for. It was a rejection of his faith. God can't provide what he said he's going to provide. He said he'd give me a son, but he's not doing it. He's not doing it quick enough. He's delaying everything. So Sarah says, I'm old. Go take Hagar. Now remember, the angel has already come. Jesus in a Christophany has already come, and she's laughed in her tent. And he says to her, Sarah, what in the world are you laughing about? I didn't laugh. See, we're no different from her. She's no different from us. He says, yes, you did laugh. He didn't excoriate her. He didn't chastise her. He just stated a fact. Yes, you did laugh. But it's going to happen like I said it's going to happen. You are going to have a baby. 90 years old. Abraham is 100. Ishmael's been born. This is a mess. And what kind of a mess did Ishmael provide for us today? He's the father of the Arabs. 9/11, Ishmael. Afghanistan, Ishmael. Iraq, Ishmael. Mohammed, Ishmael. It's all Ishmael. Sin has consequences, does it not? Let's see. I got it. Oh, right here they are. I did bring them. Prayer requests. Yes, let me stop that. Thank you. Everybody is smarter than I am. I don't watch that show Smarter Than a Third Grader because it's embarrassing. No, there's one third grader too.